The Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. We read this chapter last Lord's Day evening. I didn't read it again tonight. It's the long sermon of the Apostle Paul. It's his longest recorded sermon. And he preached it in the synagogue in Pisidia, Antioch, in modern day Turkey. And I want to draw your attention just to our text in the midst of that sermon, verses 36 and 37. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was led unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. That's our text. And our title this evening of the sermon is David's Tombstone. David's Tombstone. We could say that these words of the Apostle Paul that he spoke that Sabbath day in the synagogue in Antioch, we could say that these words are the words of David's epitaph on his headstone of his tomb. Now, of course, I'm speaking figuratively. It's not really on his tomb, but I'm speaking figuratively. These are the words the Holy Spirit would put on his tomb. And we want to consider them this evening. There is actually a tomb in Jerusalem. It's near to the upper room, and Christians who are visiting the location of the upper room in Jerusalem, they will pass by David's tomb and they'll probably visit it as well. And that tomb is venerated today by the Jews. But I don't think there's anything in it. And I don't think David's buried there. But nevertheless, that's the tomb they say is David's. And it's venerated by the Jews. But wherever his tomb is, these are the words that we could picture as God putting upon them. And I want to look at those words as David's tombstone. I want to draw attention to his name. And then I want to think with you about his life. And then we want to see his death. And then we want to see his burial. And his decomposition. And then we want to see his hope. So there are 6 points, sir. But some of them will be very quick on. First of all, it begins with his name. Every tombstone has your name on it. And this tombstone has the name David. David. After he had served his own generation by the will of God. So here lies David. David, I want to think about his name. He has a good name. He had a good name when he lived, and he died with a good name. A good name it is too. We are born with our names, and we die with our names. And whenever we're buried, our names go on our tombstone. But take our name with us. Our name is our identity. It's who we are. And that's all there is about David. Just his name. It doesn't say King David. He's not in his office anymore. His office is over. His office is gone. It's not King David anymore. He's just David. That's all he is. David. That's his identity. And he's still David. And he lives on. And just as his name, just as he never dies in one sense, so his name never dies as well. It's not that he was David. He is David. Here lies David. So he has this name. And even generations after David died, you know what the Lord was still calling him? He was still calling him David. Even after he was dead a long time, he's still calling him David. That's his name. He even has that name in heaven. That's what he's known as. And whenever you see him, what will be the name that will come into your head? David. He's David. He'll always be David. That's his identity. You know, how or why we get our names often seems random. It may even seem careless. But it doesn't matter. That's our names. That's what we're known by. That's our identity. And we'll have that identity. And we'll be buried with that identity. And you see, when we rise from the grave and we'll look at our headstone, it'll still be our identity. That was me. That is me. David. He has a name. And we'll always remember and be remembered by our names. But what I'm saying is, he had a good name. A good reputation for his name. And I have to say to the Christians this evening that we have to guard the reputation of our names. Our names are very important. And endeavour to keep the mud off our names as much as we can. You know, Robert E. Lee, I don't know if I've used this illustration before, but Robert E. Lee was a very godly commander of the general of the Confederate forces in the American Civil War. He was a great Christian man, very godly man. And his character, even as a warrior, was impeccable. And after the war, he lost the war and he lost a lot of things and a lot of family members and a lot of good men. But he was always revered as a good man, even after the war. Even by the enemy, even by the North, he was always revered as a good man. But one day, an insurance company came to him. And they wanted to employ him. And they said, we want to, you know, give out policies and we want to, you know, do a big promotion and we want to sell a lot of policies and we'll want to employ you. And he says, what will I have to do? He says, they told him, you won't have to do anything. We just want to use your name. We just want to use your name and your picture and promote the policies in your name so that you recommend them. And you know what he said? He said, no. He says, my name was the only thing that came out of the war unmarked. And I've no intention of giving it up to an insurance company. He was right. Guard your name. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name, the Bible says, is better than precious ointment. And David, he has a good name. He's a man of prayer and a man of God, and he wrote all the Psalms. A good name. And you know, the Lord knows his name. The Holy Spirit writes this epitaph, and the Holy Spirit says, David, David. The Lord speaks his name. And the Lord knows his name. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord knows our name? You know, I suggest a great study for you, if you're interested in study themes and things in the Bible. I suggest a great study for you is to study all the people that the Lord spoke their names. Everybody that the Lord actually spoke their names. I maybe called them by name or maybe talked about them and used a name. That's a great study. But you know, the Lord's always using David's name. He always loves to speak the names of his people. You remember in the house of God, he said, Samuel, Samuel. He knew him by name. And he called his name. And he wasn't ashamed to call his name. You know, we sung tonight, in land or store, I may be poor. My place unknown, my name obscure. Of this I have the witness sure. O bless the Lord, I've Jesus. And so we may have obscure names, child of God, and nobody might know us, and we're not very famous, and we're not very popular. But don't let that alarm us. He's called us by name. He knows your name. The Lord knows your name. And the Lord speaks your name. Doesn't the Bible say, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out? He calls them by name. Remember how the Lord said, on that resurrection morn to broken-hearted Mary. What did he say? He just said her name, Mary. And then remember Martha, how she was all cumbered about. And the Lord said, Martha, Martha. He just said her name. He knew her name, and he loved to say her name. And just hearing her name said must have comforted her. The Lord knows your name, child of God. He knows it. He says, if you confess my name, I confess your name before my Father which is in heaven. He speaks her name. What does the Bible say about our names? The Bible says they're written in heaven. You remember how the Lord says, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you and you do all these miracles and you see all these wonderful things and you do all these mighty works. Don't rejoice about that. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. They're written in heaven. David. David. He's known. You remember the stones on the high priest's breastplate? What was it graven with? With the names. With the names of the children of Israel. He knows our names. He bears our names. He says our names. He calls us by names, and he confesses our names, and he prays for our names. And here the Holy Spirit is, as it were, taking one of the stones out of the breastplate of Jesus tonight. And he's showing to us, David, I want you to see this stone. David. And so we sung my name from the palms of his hands. Eternity will not erase. Remember how the Bible says, oh, Jacob, fear not. I've called thee by name. Thou art mine. And then this name, not only is a good name, not only is it one the name that the Lord knows, it has a wonderful meaning. Now, I hope you all know the name, the meaning of David. Because, you know, we really should know the meaning of our names. And do we live up to them? And whenever a Hebrew said David, he knew what it meant. It means beloved. 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 And the Lord knows the meaning. And when the Lord speaks the name, he knows the meaning of the name. And many a time the Lord come to David and said, beloved, beloved. You know, the Lord doesn't say something unless he means it. If he calls a man beloved, he means it. And any time he called David, David, he meant it. He doesn't take up the names of the wicked on his lips, but the names of his people. He loves to speak their names, and he means their names. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. So, child of God, remember that you're beloved, and your name's beloved when the Lord speaks your name, his name, and our name as well. Whenever we die and we're laid in the grave, don't forget, even if we don't get a headstone and our name's not over it, remember this, the Lord has your name over it. He won't forget your name when he puts you in the tomb and in the grave. But then secondly, the Lord proceeds to describe David's life. Not only his name, but his life. And it says here, what a wonderful epitaph he receives. Because it says, he served his own generation by the will of God. That's a wonderful tribute that God gives to him, isn't it? This is the Holy Spirit's summary of the life of David. He served his own generation in the will of God. You know, funerals today are dominated by tributes. And sometimes when we hear tributes, sometimes we think the man's got the identity wrong. That's not as I remembered him. But this is God's tribute. And it's not a lie. It's sincere and it's true and it's honest. And David's life is summed up in these words. And really, he sums up three things. He sums up what he did. And he sums up when he did it. And he sums up how he did it. What he did. What did he do? He served. That's what his life was about. He served. That just describes him. He was a king, don't forget. He had people serving him. But whenever God looks at him in the tomb, he says, here's a man and he served. He served. And that's what God thinks of him. Now this word serve is an unusual word. It only occurs in this form three times and always in the Acts of the Apostles. And it's actually a word that was used of the ancient rowers in the boats. You know, the Roman military boats, the rowers underneath the gallows below. They were used called this name because it's given to a people who use their hands. Now, not that David was a rower. He wasn't a rower, but he was under authority. He was underneath. He was under authority. And he was serving that one he was under the authority of in a practical way. Now, who did he serve? Who did he serve? He didn't serve his own generation. He served God. Now, some people get it wrong and think he served his own generation. He didn't serve his own generation. He served God. He served God. He was the Lord's servant. And the Bible recognizes him as the Lord's servant. In fact, some of the Psalms have this title. A Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. David served. He was the Lord's servant. And then God himself called him that on many occasions. He said, I have found David, my servant. I found him. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when God finds you, his servant. I found him, my servant, and I anointed him with my holy oil. That's what God said. He's my servant. He serves me. And then you remember how, even years after David was dead, he said, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. My servant. And so the Apostle Paul has got it right here. He's the servant of God. And you know, that's one of the most popular things David likes to call himself when he prays. Innumerable throughout the Psalms, he says things like that. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Thy servant. Hide not thy face from thy servant. Rejoice the soul of thy servant. He's saying this all the time. Lord, I'm your servant. Revive me. Refresh me. Help me. Make me go in the way of your commandments. Thy servant. David served God. If he did anything, he did it for the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful way to live? Just to do it for the Lord. Not for ourselves. Not for our promotion and to be seen and be glory and for exalting ourselves. Just to do it for the Lord. Humbly. Paul lived that way. For to me to live is Christ, he said. I just do it for the Lord. All for Jesus. He did it for the Lord. He served. All for the Lord. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them. This is David. He fed them according to the integrity of his heart. And he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. He was a rower, you see. But he did it for God. I want you to notice when he did it. In his generation. He couldn't do it in another generation. He had only one life. One generation's all you get. And in his one generation, he served God. He used the time well. He used the time right. I've only one life on this earth. Like vapor, it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth, or toils at the end of the day. His generation. And you know, every one of us has his generation. That's all we have. And we have to serve the Lord in it. And some of us are well through it. And even for some of us, it's near over. We have to serve him in the generation that he gives us. Because we can't do it in any other. We can't do it in the next generation. This is our time. And we had better make good use of it like David did. So are you serving God at all? Now, I don't mean necessarily the activity. I'm talking about the motive. The Saviour often spoke about those who think they do God's service. But it's about the heart, you see. The motive. Is it for the Lord? For the Lord. Just for the Lord. So David really and truly served God in his generation. Because he did it in a certain way. And that's the third thing. How he did it. And it says here he served God in his generation by the will of God. That's how he did it. And that's the most important thing of all. You can't serve him according to your own notions. You can't serve him according to your own imagination and make up this and that activity and just think God will put a stamp on it. No. You serve him by his own will, by doing his will. By doing his word, because that's where he reveals his will and his mind. So service to be true and real must be according to God's word. It must be by the will of God. It must be lawful. It must be right. It must be according to the commandments. It must be according to the word. It must be biblical. and it must be in accordance with the spirit of the gospel. And so in everything David asked himself, is this right? Is this God's will? Does God command this? Or is this just man's service? Does God command this? We have to sort ourselves through those things, brethren and sisters. Because it's not busyness and activity. It's obedience to the word of God. That's service. And nothing more. That's just your imagination, anything beyond that. So is it right? Is it God's will? He was a good man who rode a straight course in accordance with God's word. He knew it and he did it. That's service. And he gives so much about the word of God. He says, moreover, by them, by the word of God, is thy servant warned. I'm warned. Sometimes I'm going down a wrong path, but your word warns me, Lord. This is a wrong path. You shouldn't be doing this. So the word warns the servant. And David took the warnings. And he said, keep back thy servant. You see, he always uses this expression. Keep back thy servant from sins. Keep him back from doing wrong. Keep him back from going outside your will. Keep him back. And then he said, I am thy servant. Give me understanding according to your word. Lead me in the way everlasting. So that's how he prays. Now, of course, David sometimes did go astray, sadly. And some of them the Lord tells us about them for our admonition. But it's not on his gravestone, you notice. It doesn't say anything bad about David on his gravestone. The Lord doesn't reckon it against him. He sees his sins as covered. He sees his sins as forgotten. It doesn't say anything here about his sin with Bathsheba and things like that. Because they're under the blood. God just sees a man who had a heart for him. And that's all he wrote on his tombstone. He served me in this generation. Isn't that marvellous? The marvellous grace of our Lord, who accepts our service and covers all our faults and doesn't highlight them and certainly doesn't print them on our tombstone. Isn't he wonderful? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Master that we serve. And that's why David closed that great Psalm 119. He says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Yes, he did go astray. But he said, Lord, seek thy servant. Find me again. And so we are sometimes strange servants, it's true. But when we pray, our shepherd seeks us. And he restores us. And he forgives us. And he remembers not our faults against us. And he doesn't paint them or highlight them. Nor should we highlight the sins and faults of others if they've been repented of. So magnify his grace. Then thirdly, his death. This comes to us all, doesn't it? And it came to David. Because we must needs die, and David died as well. But you'll notice how his death is described. Do you see that? It doesn't say David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, died. It doesn't say that. It says he fell on sleep. He went to sleep. David died well. Because David lived well. He fell asleep. His deathbed is described in the Bible. And it's worthy of our study. And it was quite an agonizing deathbed. He was very cold and he had multiple problems in his body and all the rest. He didn't die easy. But you see, when he died, in God's reckoning, he was just sleeping. He fell on sleep. And this is how God views the death of his servants, the sleep. And actually, God told that to him. He says, when you fulfill your days, David, thou shalt sleep. The Bible says, so David slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David. His child fell asleep, asleep in Jesus. Now, only the death of the saints is compared to sleep. You remember how Stephen, he kneeled down, they were stoning him to death. He kneeled down and he said, Lord, don't let this sin charge on their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. What a strange way to describe the death of a man who's getting his brains battered out. He fell asleep. That's what it was to Jesus. He fell asleep. You remember how Paul said, them which are fallen asleep in Christ. And how he said, we would not be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. You remember how the Lord described the death of Lazarus? And even the disciples didn't understand what he was talking about. He says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Oh, if he sleeps, he does well. He needs a rest. No, that's not what the Lord meant. He's dead. But he's sleeping to me. That's what death is to me. For my people, it's just asleep. And David's just asleep. It's asleep for many reasons, which we're not going to go into because that's a whole sermon in itself. But one of the reasons is he's going to awake to a new dawn one day. And he's going to be raised really easy. You know, whenever you wake somebody in the morning, you don't have to, blow all the trumpets and, drag them out of bed. You just, give them a wee touch. And that's them awaken. And that's all death is to the Lord Jesus. He just gives them a wee touch. Just wakens them up. It's just asleep to him. He's in the grave. But it's just asleep. And then his burial. Because it says he was laid on to his fathers. That is literal. Because he was buried in the tombs of his fathers. It's also metaphorical. Buried in the sepulchres of his fathers and also went into the death realm with them. So he's asleep and he's laid in bed. And he joins the bones of his ancestors. His burial. And then fifthly, his decomposition. And I don't really have to say much on that. Because, it's an awful thing, decomposition of the body. But it says here, and saw corruption. He saw corruption. Dust he was. And to dust he returned. And David just decomposed. Now, the Jewish burial rites are fascinating. How they bury different people and according to how they died. Do they wash them or do they not wash them? And what way they treat the dead. Fascinating. But basically, they just lay them out on a stone base, and they shut the door. They'll cover them with a linen shroud, and then they'll just let them decompose. And they have linen, they have all the spices there to try to deal with the smell of that, so on and so forth. But after they decompose, they come in again, and they collect their bones, and they put them in what's called an ossuary, like a big concrete box. They put them in an ossuary. And they put the concrete lid upon it. And all the bones are in that box. And then they lay them up in the niches where all the other ancestors' bones are in boxes, laid with his fathers. All the bones of the fathers, all laid up together in all the niches in the tombs. He corrupted. He decomposed. And actually his bones can't even be found today. He's just dust. Even 1,000 years later after David's death, Peter said, men and brethren, let me speak unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us. He didn't say his bones. He said his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Because there's nothing left of him. He saw corruption. But let me tell you this, and this is the last thing. His hope. He died in hope. Because there's another verse, and it says, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. There's a but. He dies in hope. He's buried in hope. He's laid in the tomb in hope. He decomposes in hope. Because there's someone else. There's someone else. There's another he whom God raised. And so the headstone has something else on it. And this headstone has been changed. Now, I'm speaking figuratively, brethren and sisters, you know that there's no real headstone with these things on it. But this figurative headstone in our imagination tonight, this headstone has been edited. It's been changed. You know, sometimes you change headstones. You know, the chiseler come along. Circumstances have changed, or there's some new piece of information, and they'll chisel things out and they'll put in new fresh information. Well, this headstone has been changed. It's been edited. And the change came about with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when it was edited. That's when Jesus Christ edited every tombstone of his people. The day rose. Now, before Christ rose, the tombstone had this. David, after he served God in his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was led unto the fathers and saw corruption. And then, my flesh shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That's David's hope. When he goes into the tomb, he says, my flesh will be laid in hope. He says, I'll be laid in the grave in faith and in hope. You'll not suffer me to die in hell. You'll not suffer me to perish. And why? Why is that, David? Because thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. There's one that David had his hope in, the Holy One of God, Messiah. There was one who would die but would see no corruption, and who would raise his people. And David had his hope in him. David had his hope in him. He died in hope. This Psalm 16 is quoted by Paul. Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Verse 35 from Psalm 16. And so that was written on the tombstone when he was laid in it. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. But whenever Jesus rose again, it was edited. And now it becomes, he whom God raised again didn't see any corruption. It's fulfilled now. And what I'm saying is, David had his hope in Christ. He had a hope that his body would be raised again. But he knew worms would not eat his Saviour up. He had his hope in Christ. And brethren and sisters, that's where our hope is. It's in Christ. And when we live in faith in Christ, and we die in our hope in Christ, and we'll be raised by Christ, because he whom God raised didn't see corruption, and he'll raise us. So he died in hope. Maybe there are sinners here. This is your generation, and you now live. Well, you don't really live. You just exist. You don't live at all. You're dead in sin. You don't have life in Christ. You just exist in this world, in your generation. And who do you serve? Who do you serve? Do you serve yourself? Do you serve the devil? Do you serve sin? Who's your master? And what are you a slave to? What enslaves you? You'll die. You'll be buried. And you'll decompose. What about your soul? In hell. What about your body? Will it rest in hope? No. Not if you haven't got a Savior who died for your sins and was raised again for your justification. Not if you haven't got a Savior. You've no hope. You need a hope. You need to have David's confidence. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And I'm trusting in him. My flesh rests in hope. Have your faith in Christ. Trust in him who is the resurrection and the life. Let us pray.